Lord, we know that your word provides so many insights to life and to ministry and to humanity. And God, I pray that as we study the things that are before us tonight, that you would just give us insight into our own lives and how to take heed to the things that we read and hear and how to apply them in a way that honors you. And God, we pray that you would have mercy on us, because none of us here are perfect. We all fall short. And I pray, God, that as you see us as imperfect as we are, and that you would just continue to strengthen us and do that work, because we really love you. And we really want to be obedient to you in every area of our lives. We don't want to fall short. We don't want to. That's not our heart's desire. We want to grow. And yet we struggle with our own humanity, our own weaknesses. And so, God, I pray that as you see our hearts, that they're wholehearted, they're sincere, as imperfect as we are, I pray that you would strengthen us in the faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, sometimes you hear this word mentioned here and there, but it's not too much of a focus in Bible studies. Not that it's intended to not be a focus. It's just, it's a thing that you hear, like I said, but it's usually not a major focus. And that is the subject of pride. Pride. I mean, I don't think I heard a Bible study on pride. I'm not sure if I taught a whole Bible study on pride. But that's what we're going to be talking about tonight, is pride. And I'm not sure if anyone can definitively say that pride is the number one sin in the Bible. But there are many that if you were to ask them, hey, what's the number one sin in the Bible? I think there's a good case that many people would, the first thing that would come to their mind would be pride. Pride. In Proverbs chapter 6, you don't have to turn there, but it tells us these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. And the first thing mentioned is a proud look. You know where a proud look comes from, right? A prideful person. I'm sure you've encountered a proud look out there on the road when you're driving. At some point in your life, somebody gave you that look like, I'm better than you. You know, pride was Lucifer's downfall. He said, I will be like the Most High. Adam and Eve's downfall was rooted in pride because of that temptation, you can be like God. And they saw that the fruit, she saw that the fruit could make you wise. And that desire to be like God. Everybody, I think, to some degree, wants to be their own God, you know? It's just in the twisted nature of ours. We want to rule our own life. And there's so many people who profess Christianity, and they've created their own Christianity because it's not biblical. The things that they believe aren't biblical. And I guess I could say to some degree I fell into that category earlier on, maybe not as a believer, but as a religious person. Now, as followers of Christ, we are not exempt from the sin of pride. Let me ask you, do you know when we are most vulnerable to the sin of pride? I would submit that it's often after a great success or victory. Oftentimes, for us as Christians, when we experience some spiritual victories and some successes, growth, we're more vulnerable to pride. I remember when I first got saved and I really was on fire for the Lord, you know, I just was experiencing such an experience with God. And, you know, I just thought that everybody should be experiencing what I'm experiencing. And when I saw other Christians that had been walking with the Lord longer than me, and they didn't seem to have the same fervor and passion for Jesus that I had when I really committed my life to Christ, you know, I started thinking I was somebody. But it didn't take long. That was like, you know, a short time. It didn't take long for me to realize that I'm nothing. And I fall, and I've had to eat a lot of humble pie in my days. And I think it's not over either. So with all that, I titled tonight's message, "Whatever you do, don't let it go to your head." Because as Christians, we are not only called to be hearers, but doers. And sometimes in the doing, we can let it go to our heads. And 2 Kings chapter 14, if you turn there, demonstrates how pride can make people plunge. And I believe the ingredients for pride are in all of us. And it doesn't matter how long we've been walking with the Lord. Even Paul the Apostle, he said that a messenger from Satan was given to him because of the revelation he received from God, so that he wouldn't become arrogant. He wouldn't be lifted up with pride because of revelation. And the ingredients, if you would, this is silly, I know, but just humor me. The ingredients, if you look at the word pride, what's right in the center? I is right at the center. And that's the human nature. I want to be at the center. When there's praise, I want to be at the center. I want to be recognized. I want to do great things for God. I want to be at the center. That's the human nature, that we have that in us. And just like I is in the middle of pride, there's also rid, if you would. And we got to get rid of that pride. That I, we got to get rid of the I wanting to be in the center. Because if we don't, what's another word in pride? ride. We go down. Take a ride down. Silly, I know. But it communicates. It's helpful. And so we are going to be introduced tonight to a man, a Messiah, who had the same ingredients for pride, just as we do. However, he didn't rid himself of the temptation to think that he's somebody. And pride became his ride down, his downfall. The surprising thing was that it was his victories that eventually went to his head. It was his successes. And those successes caused him to take the pride plunge, and it's not a good thing. So the ingredients for pride, let's look at verse 1. 2 Kings 14, Amaziah, son of Joash, began to rule over Judah in the second year of the reign of King Jehoash of Israel. Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother was Jehoadin from Jerusalem. And so the first thing that we see here is his family. He came from a royal family. He, you could say, as far as the kingdom was concerned, he was just by birth, just by family, kind of above everybody else. And he had that family heritage and kings, and probably was brought up in, you know, in a very wealthy home and had the best of the best. And, you know, doesn't mean that it's bad, but if it's left unchecked, you know, our heritage or where we come from can be an issue of pride for people. You know, some of us, we grew up in a Christian home, and that's all we know is the church, and we know the Bible. I mean, our whole family, pastors in the family, and pastors, you know, Grant, I don't have a father who is a pastor. I'm just talking. And a grandfather is a pastor, and a great-grandfather is a pastor. We got this rich heritage of Christianity and faith, and you just got saved, and you're a drug addict, and well, praise God, brother. You know, I'm not polluted like you. You know, some people can let, you know, just family and success get to their head. Another thing that could be an ingredient for pride is youth and position. And I think young people, I remember when I was young, before I got saved, there was a lot of pride there. I had a chip on my shoulder, especially with authority. And I think with young people, you know, that's not an uncommon thing. There's quite a bit of pride already, but then you get a young person in a position of authority, that could really go to people's heads. And sometimes even in church life, you know, you get somebody, even Paul said, not a novice, don't put somebody that's a new believer or a young believer in position too quickly, because it'll go to their head and they'll fall under the same condemnation of the devil. And the devil is what? Lifted up with pride. And so you get that combination, youth and position, in some people, that could be a downfall. Not in everybody, but in some people. And then the third thing, so we got royal family, youth and position. He became king at 25 years old, it tells us in verse 2. And then the next thing is morality. He was a young guy with some character. It says Amaziah did what was pleasing, verse 3, in the Lord's sight. So he was a moral individual. He had a sensitivity to the Lord and wanting to do things right. I mean, all of these things in and of themselves, they're not bad. They're good. You got a good family. That's great. You got youth and you've grown and people recognize that you have some good character and put you in a position. That's all good. But if we're not careful, and it doesn't really matter at what age, but if we're not careful, when things just keep going good and going good and going good for some folks, and then there's successes and accomplishments, later on, if that pride is left unchecked, that pride can start to take over. And that's what happens to him, as we'll see. It tells us Amaziah did was pleasing in the Lord's sight, but, and when you see that word but, you know that there's something negative, something different that is going to be mentioned here. And he tells us, but not like his ancestor David. Instead, he followed the example of his father, Joash. Now, just keep in mind, we are talking about the southern kingdom, right? I get confused. Sometimes it flops back and forth, and I even get confused. Maybe I shouldn't even brought it up. But this is the kingdom where there were some good kings, and you know, and this is not the kingdom of Israel. This is the kingdom of Judah. And here, Joash was not wholehearted. And that's the thing. See, David was wholehearted. David was not a perfect man, but he was wholehearted. David never in his life worship idols, never. But some of these other guys, they weren't wholehearted and they worshiped idols at some point later on in their life. They worshiped idols, and Joash's son follows that pattern of his father, Joash. Half-hearted. And it tells us Amaziah did not destroy the pagan shrines, and the people still offered sacrifices and burnt incense there. This was a huge mistake. Now, verses 1 through 4, they set the stage for the rest of the chapter. It just provides us with a general overview, and then the rest of the chapter, for the most part, gives us details about Amaziah. And so here are some of the details. He starts good. He's got a good start with a successful administration of justice. Notice this, when Amaziah was well established as king, so he got himself to a place where he felt that he was comfortable in the role, comfortable in the position. Perhaps over years, you know, people started to recognize him as the king, not just the son of a king, not just a young person, but he's walking in, you know, he's comfortable in his own skin, and he's perhaps making good decisions, and he's gotten established, he's recognized among the people. And that all, that's all good things. And so when he's well established and he feels like, you know, I can make some decisions, I'm going to get support, He executes the officials who had assassinated his father. If you remember the history, in previous chapters we studied these things. And so he did the right thing. He was administering justice for his father. And it tells us, however, he did not kill the children of the assassins. And why didn't he kill them? Because he obeyed the command of the Lord as written by Moses in the book of the law. Parents must not be put to death for the sins of their children, nor children for the sins of their parents. Those deserving to die must be put to death for their own crimes. And so King Amaziah, he executed a successful administration of justice in this case. It was criminal what these assassins did to his dad, and so he dealt with them, but he was obedient to the law, and he didn't punish and wipe out their whole families, as some people could and would. Wicked kings would do that, just wipe everybody out. And so this is a good thing. It's a success. Now we see some successful military wins, if you would. In verse 7, it tells us, Amaziah also killed 10,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. Edomites were enemies of God's people. And he also conquered Selah and changed its name to Jokthiel, as it is called to this day. Now, Selah was a key kingdom in Edom. And it was strategically important for trade and military defense. It was a powerful, powerful city. To conquer that was a major win. So this city he conquered, he killed 10,000 Edomites. This was all a wonderful, wonderful accomplishment. So you got a guy who's got a royal family. He starts when he's young. He's a man of position. He's moral. He's successful as far as administering justice according to God's word. And then he's got some military accomplishments. But we're going to see how sad these victories and things that just kept going well for him went to his head. And pride started to take over. Now, there's a parallel account in 2 Chronicles chapter 25. You don't have to turn there, and we're not going to read the whole chapter. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 25, it gives us more details. It comes from a different perspective, from a spiritual perspective. Not that this isn't a spiritual perspective, but this is Kings, and it comes from a different perspective than Chronicles. Yet it's the same account, and we have some more insight. And in verse 11 of 2 Chronicles 25, it says, then Amaziah summoned his courage and led his army to the Valley of Salt, where they killed 10,000 Edomite troops from Seir. They captured another 10,000 and took them to the top of a cliff and threw them off, dashing them to pieces on the rocks below. Look at verse 14. And when King Amaziah returned from slaughtering the Edomites, listen to what he did. He brought with him idols taken from the people of Seir. He set them up as his own gods, bowed down in front of them, and offered sacrifices to them. So it seems to me that as he started having some victories, pride was already there. The pride was already there. We don't know when the pride started to start really getting a root inside of him, but pride really was already there. And then these victories, he started feeling more cocky. He started feeling like, well, I'm invincible. You know, I'm doing things God's way. God's with me. I'm out here. And this is happening, and he's starting to feel. And you know what pride does? Pride deceives us. Pride deceives us. And he was being deceived by his own pride and thinking that he was doing good. And he obviously was so far from God in his heart that he brought these idols, he sets them up as his own gods, and then he bows down before them and starts to worship them. You know, pride makes you insane. It makes not you, but some people. It makes some people insane. Amaziah's successes deceived him into believing that he could do things his own way now. You know, it's almost as if he outgrew God. You know, and pride left unchecked makes people spiritually stupid and provokes the anger of God. And look at what it says in verse 15 of 2 Chronicles 25. This made the Lord very angry. Now, even though the Lord is very angry, God still is merciful, even when he's angry. Why do I say that? Because he sent a prophet to him to ask him a question. That's mercy. And when I get really angry, you know, I get angry. We all get angry. But then there's times I get really angry. You ever get really angry? And your reasoning is not all that good, and you want to cause harm. And you got to tell yourself, you need to calm down because you are going to regret what you're going to do. Now, God doesn't have that problem. When God gets angry, just as he is perfect in everything he does, he's perfect even in his anger. He's perfect even in his very anger. And so in his anger, and he executes anger perfectly, he shows mercy by sending a prophet to him to ask him this question. And it's a good question. Why do you turn to gods, Amaziah, who could not even save their own people from you? Isn't that funny? Amaziah, the people you just conquered, that was their gods. I'm sure they were praying to their gods, and their gods didn't save them, and you are turning to their gods? And then look at the arrogance of this man. In verse 16 it says, but the king interrupted him and said, since when have I made you the king's counselor? Hey, preacher, what gives you the authority to talk to me? Tell me that I'm doing wrong. Come on. Hey, Christian, don't judge me. I got a relationship with God. Don't tell me that what I'm doing is wrong. Anybody in the body ever say, hey, can I talk to you? And then they rebuke you for something that you're doing wrong, and you get upset, you get angry, and you cut them off. Hey, stay in your lane. Don't judge me. Now here, God is merciful. He sends a prophet to him to get him to think. He said, what are you doing? Don't you see where your pride has brought you? And he's just too far gone. He's outgrown God. He's outgrown. He's too good for counsel. He knows everything. You know, he's just, you know, the cream of the crop. I mean, there's just, he's got it all together. So he tells him, be quiet now before I have you killed. And so the prophet stopped with his warning. Rather, he stopped with this warning, and he says, I know that God has determined to destroy you because you have done this. And not just because you've done this. See, you had a chance, Amaziah. You had a chance. God was extending mercy to you. But you in your pride, you wouldn't listen to counsel. You wouldn't listen to the advice from God. You don't want to hear it. You want to do your own thing. You want to be spiritual, but you want to do it your own way. And you refuse to accept my counsel. That you, not only have you done what you did, but you refuse to accept my counsel, and now you will be punished. There will be consequences. You know, Proverbs 16, verse 18, many of us know this well, tells us pride goes before destruction and haughtiness before a fall. And now, Amaziah's turned his back on God and is on the road to destruction. He made his choice, and now he was going to have to live with the consequences. God's merciful, but God is also just. Now back in 2 Kings 14, now we have a little bit more insight as to how he was lifted up with pride. He started out well, but it all went to his head. In verse 8 it says, one day Amaziah sent messengers with this challenge to Israel's king Jehoash, the son of Jehoaz and grandson of Jehu. Here's the challenge. Come and meet me in battle. He's picking a fight because he's got some victories, and now he feels like, hey, instead of just keeping to himself and being content with what was going on in his own life, he starts picking a battle with his brethren, in a sense, over in Israel. He says, hey, come and let's fight. Come on. He's thinking he's untouchable. He's certainly gotten a big head. He's feeling like he's on top of the world. But the sad thing is God is not with him, and Amaziah's pride is moving him to make foolish decisions. And the king sees it. The king of Israel, he sees this. In verse 9 of 2 Kings 14 says, but King Jehoash of Israel replied to King Amaziah of Judah with this story. He says, out in the Lebanon mountains, a thistle sent a message to a mighty cedar tree. Give your daughter in marriage to my son. But just then a wild animal of Lebanon came by and stepped on the thistle, crushing it. Now, this is a story. But as far as the king of Israel, who's probably more experienced and wiser, he's saying, hey, man, you are just a squirrel trying to get a nut. You're just a small fry, buddy. You don't know who you're messing with. And I'm just letting you know, you're just a thistle. I'll destroy you. So why don't you just relax. Stop being so cocky. You think you're somebody, but just stay over there and don't pick a fight with the giant, because you're going to get beat in this case. And he says, you in verse 10 have indeed defeated Edom. And notice this, and are very proud of it. It's going to your head. But be content with your victory and stay at home. Why stir up trouble that will only bring disaster on you and the people of Judah? And Amaziah's pride not only moved him to make foolish decisions, but also caused him to become stubborn. And boy, pride causes people to make foolish decisions because they get stubborn. They don't listen. And it's so sad. There's some folks that you could talk to and you could just see they are not listening. They're going to do their own thing, and you're trying to counsel them in God's word, but their hearts, they're just filled with pride. They can't see it. They can't receive counsel. And they're listening. They're even shaking their head, but they're just consumed with themselves. They're in the center of their world. Not Christ. Christ is not at the center of the world. They are at the center of their world. They'll quote scriptures and everything. It amazes me. Thank God I've only been in a few meetings like that. But I walk away and I think to myself, unbelievable. You know, there's holy saints and then there's stubborn saints. And God says, don't be like a mule. Don't be like a mule. It's in one of the Psalms. It says, but Amaziah refused to listen. This guy refused to listen to the prophet, which basically he's refusing to listen to God. And then he's refusing to listen to the king, who's saying, hey, I'm giving you a chance. Small fry. Stay over there. Stay home. Don't be causing no trouble here because you're going to regret it. And so King Jehoash of Israel mobilized his army against King Amaziah of Judah. The two armies drew up their battle lines at Beth Shemesh in Judah. Judah was routed by the army of Israel, and its army scattered and fled for home. King Jehoash of Israel, notice, captured Judah's king Amaziah, son of Joash, and grandson of Ahaziah at Beth Shemesh. So now he got himself captured. Then he marched to Jerusalem, where he demolished 600 feet of Jerusalem's wall, making them now more vulnerable as a nation. From the Ephraim gate to the corner gate. And in addition to capturing the king, demolishing 600 feet of the wall, he carried off all the gold and silver and all the articles from the temple of the Lord. He also seized the treasures from the royal palace along with hostages and then returned to Samaria. It was payday for him. And God allowed it. Because of Amaziah's pride, God allowed this major spanking to take place. Now, for whatever reason, we're not provided with more details. I mean, that's quite a bit of details there, but, you know, we're now provided with a summary of the two kings. And it tells us in verse 15, the rest of the events in Joash's reign and everything he did, including the extent of his power and his war with King Amaziah of Judah, are recorded in the book of the history of the kings of Israel. When Jehoash died, he was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel, and his son Jeroboam II became the next king. King Amaziah of Judah lived for 15 years after the death of King Jehoash of Israel, and the rest of the events of Amaziah's reign are recorded in the book of the history of the kings of Judah. So we just get this kind of overview of both of these kings. But we must understand that at some point, King Amaziah was released and he resumed, even though it doesn't tell us anywhere in the scriptures, it's obvious because he lived 15 years after the king had died that spanked him. And so he had to be released at some point. How that all worked out, we don't know, but he was released. He resumed his role as king, but the rest of Amaziah's life was one of just defeat, humiliation, and insecurity. Why? Because of pride. All because of pride. All because he didn't get rid of his pride. And it tells us in 2 Kings 14:19, it tells us how now Amaziah ends up dying. There was a conspiracy against Amaziah's life in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish. Now, Lachish was a place where he was hoping to find refuge. And in general circumstances, he would. But he had offended God in such a way that destruction was coming. Premature destruction. But his enemies sent assassins after him. And even though he should have made it there, they ended up killing him there. And they brought his body back to Jerusalem on a horse, and he was buried with his ancestors in the city of David. All the people of Judah had crowned Amaziah's 16-year-old son, Uzziah, as king in place of his father, Amaziah. After his father's death, Uzziah built the Tower of Elath and restored it to Judah. Jeroboam II, the son of Jehoash, began to rule over Israel in the 15th year of King Amaziah's reign in Judah. Jeroboam reigned in Samaria 41 years, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did all the kings that reigned in Israel. He refused to turn from the sins that Jeroboam, son of Nebat, had led Israel to commit. Jeroboam II recovered the territories of Israel between Labo Hamath and the Dead Sea. And notice this, just as the Lord, the God of Israel, had promised through Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath Hepher, for the Lord saw the bitter suffering of everyone in Israel, and that there was no one in Israel, slave or free, to help them. And because the Lord had not said he would blot out the name of Israel completely, even though Jeroboam was wicked, and here's the sovereignty of God, he used Jeroboam II, the son of Jehoash, to save them. God was being merciful to his people, even though, by and large, they were so rebellious. He was still being merciful to them. Aren't you glad that you serve a merciful God? Even in the times when we rebel or we do, you know, things our own way and we fall short. But what a joy it is to know that when we get to a point where we realize, God, I'm so sorry. Forgive me for my pride. Forgive me for my sin. That he's merciful. He's so merciful. Now, these folks didn't deserve anything, but he was merciful towards them. And it's interesting because this Jonah, this is the Jonah that God sent the prophet to Nineveh. It's the same Jonah. This is not a different guy. This is the same Jonah. He was ministering during the same time, which this book, 2 Kings, validates the ministry of Jonah. So does Jesus. Because some people think that the book of Jonah and the story of the great fish, that's just a story to teach some moral lessons. But that's a real historical event, an account. Now it says the rest of the events in the reign of Jeroboam II and everything he did, including the extent of his power, his war, and how he recovered for Israel both Damascus and Hamath, which had belonged to Judah, are recorded in the book of the history of the king of Israel. And when Jeroboam II died, he was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel. Then his son Zechariah became the next king. You know, there's quite a few scriptures about pride. And I thought it'd be good for us to consider them, understanding that that's the theme of this chapter as it's been laid out before us, you know, with that message, whatever you do, don't let it go to your head. Whatever you do, don't let it go to your head. Remember what the scripture says, whatever you do in word or deed, let it all be for the glory of God. And so we want to get rid of that I factor. I want to get rid of the I factor. I don't need to be in the center. God needs to be in the center. And so it's good just to be reminded, because it doesn't matter how old or how young you are. Pride is one of those things that can catch us at any time in our journey if we're not careful. But Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2 says, when pride comes, then comes shame. I'm sure Amaziah felt a lot of shame after him being captured. He probably was thinking, what an idiot. What an idiot I was. How stupid to think that I was all that. I can't believe I let everything go to my head. I should have listened. I should have listened to the king when he gave me a chance to just stay home. I should have listened to the prophet when he came and spoke to me. Instead, I told him to be quiet, and I threatened him. I should have listened to God, who was speaking to me through the prophet, but I didn't. Ashamed of myself. And look what it's brought me. It's brought me defeat. It brought me just a meager life, always insecure, because there's contracts out for my life. And then eventually he was assassinated. But notice this, and this is the good stuff. This is what we want. But with the humble is wisdom. And that's what we want. We want to be wise, and we need to be humble in order to gain wisdom. You know, the Bible tells us the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogance, and the evil way, and the perverse mouth, I hate. The first thing that is mentioned here, the fear of the Lord, is to hate pride. When we hate pride and arrogance, and I hate that pride and arrogance in my own life. I hate it. I'll tell you, there was several years ago when the Lord first was working and he brought us to this building here, and I'm ashamed of this, and it's embarrassing, but I went out to eat at a restaurant, and there was the owner of the restaurant. I knew him because he was fellowshipping here. And so one day I went to eat, and when the waitress came, I asked, hey, is the owner here? I asked by name. And then she said, yeah, he's here. And I said, oh, I'd like to talk to him. Can you get him for me? And then she said, well, who is it, you know? And in my pride, I just said, tell him his pastor's here. Like I'm somebody. Tell him his pastor's here. And I think I didn't realize it, but then when she came back, and he never came. He never came, nothing. The Holy Spirit just convicted me. It's like, who do you think you are? God ever talk to you like that? Maybe not you. I said, who do you think you are? You know, you think you're somebody now? Whoa, because you got a building, you're somebody. You know, because God's working in your life, you're somebody. I felt so ashamed. I hate that. I hate that pride. And it's still there. I hate it. Somebody take me out. No. Just want to see if you guys are listening. But I do hate that pride. Oh, it's an ugly thing. And it, you know, after all these years of walking with the Lord, just because God is using me, you know, I think I'm somebody. And I was embarrassed. And I was with other folks, and I felt just so ashamed. But the Lord, I'm glad that that happened. I really am, because the Lord, if he would have came back, I think that would have been worse. If he would have came, I think it would have fed my ego. But him not coming, God used that to rebuke me, to confront me. So that was a good thing. Proverbs 13:10 says, by pride comes nothing but strife. You ever meet Christians that it seems like every time they come around, they cause drama? It's like, I don't understand. It seems like, and there's just like a few people, one in particular that I could think of, every time the person comes around, it's like there's always some kind of drama. And I'll tell you, Christians like that, I don't like hanging out with. But it's rooted in pride. People that come and cause strife, it's rooted in pride. As it says, by pride comes nothing but strife. But with the well-advised is wisdom. Proverbs 29, verse 23 says, a man's pride will bring him low. And you see these things with Amaziah, right? By pride comes nothing but strife. He wanted to pick fights. His pride brought him low. But the humble in spirit will retain honor. And then the last verse that I'm going to read is 1 Peter chapter 5. And this is a word from the apostle. It's a now word because it's from divine inspiration. And he's talking to all of us. He's talking to every single one of us. He says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. And then he says, yes, all of you, be submissive to one another. You know, yielding to one another. Nobody thinking that they're better than somebody else because of position or youth or, you know, some folks think, oh, you're 55, you're an old man, I'm going to hang out with you. You're not cool. And it's true, I'm not cool. But the young can't think of older people like that. And the older people get thinking, idiot, you're so stupid, you're young, you don't know nothing. We're not in God's house. We're one family. Age shouldn't be an issue. Gender, race, none of that should be issues. There should be a sense of cooperation with each other. And the older folks have wisdom that the younger folks can use. And the younger folks have muscles that the older folks need. You know, we all should be working together. And then he says, and be clothed with humility. All of us are clothed right now. Thank God. We put this on, these clothes, we put them on. And he says, put on humility. It's a work. It's something we each are responsible to do. I'm supposed to get rid of the pride, the I, the me factor. It's all about me. I got to get rid of that, and I got to put on humility. Put off pride, put on humility. Why? Because God resists the proud. but he gives grace to the humble. We serve a good God. He gives grace to the humble. And so, God, we humble ourselves before you, thanking you for your goodness, your mercy. We thank you for your love. And, Lord, your word tells us that if we humble ourselves before you, you will lift us up in your due time. And, God, I pray that as this word went forth, that it wouldn't bring condemnation on anyone. We're your children. We who are born again, we're your children. We belong to you. We are eternally secure. And we know Satan, he's the condemner. He's the accuser of the brethren. But you don't condemn, you convict. And you're gracious to those who take heed to your word. And when we humble ourselves, you're gracious to us and you lift us up. You strengthen us. You direct us. And God, that's how we want it. We want you to be at the center of our lives. We honor you, Jesus, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Saints, remember that the Lord loves you. And I say it often, but it's because it's the truth. And the evidence of that love is when he hung on that cross for you. He did it for you. He loves you. And you can be encouraged by the love of Christ and by knowing that he is a gracious, a good and gracious God. Walk in the truth. The things that maybe brought conviction, we learn from them. We say, God, help me to walk in the truth. I've been convicted by this or that was said, what I heard, what I read. But I'm not condemned. I'm going to walk in your love and be strengthened by your spirit, and I'm going to move forward by faith, trusting you, because where else would I go? You have the words of life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Amen.